Let me just start out with the first scripture I've got in my notes here. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's one of the scriptures I think that probably very memorable to most of us. Reads, "Do your best, present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." I've underlined "workman correctly" and "truth" in this, and the title. I guess I should give you what I titled this lesson first before I started in on it, but if I had to give it a title, I'd call it God's Toolbox. And I hope that'll become evident as I proceed. But years ago, I was having a conversation with my dad's AA sponsor, and he posed a question to me. He said, "Have you read the Big Blue Book?" And for y'all who are not familiar with what the Big Blue Book is, that's the instruction book to follow the 12 steps to sobriety. And he asked me, "Have you read the Big Blue Book?" And I said, "Well, I've got one." And he looked at me very sternly and he said, "That was not the question. Have you read it?" And I had to confess, no, I really haven't. And he encouraged me, and I did, and it was tremendously enlightening. But we have the instructions for salvation in the Scripture. Have we read it? And how familiar are we with it? You know, tools. Various trades and crafts represented here tonight of people who do different things, and each of us have tools peculiar to that trade that we're familiar with, and somebody not in our trade would maybe look at it and not even recognize what it was, much less how you used it. Let me try to tie this together. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, and he posed a question to the group. Seemingly, it's to the group. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And I don't know if several people replied or how it went, but some of them said, "Well, some people say you're one of the prophets that's come back to life, or maybe you're John the Mercer that's come back to life." And he asked a second question, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him he's correct, and he says, "That's what I'm going to build my church on, is the fact that I, Christ, would be the foundation of the church." Now, into the tool thing a little more here. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, kind of put a peg in that, because we're going to come back to that a couple of times. Going back to this confession of Peter's, on the day Pentecost, after the resurrection, when Peter was speaking to the crowd stopped him. You know, we do it kind of different. We do a we do a lesson and then we ask people, but the crowd stopped Peter and said, "What should we do?" They understood that Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was the Messiah. They had killed him. And where were they at that point? Well, they were lost, and they realized they were lost in that condition. And Peter, they asked him, "What should we do?" And his reply was, because they already believed Christ was the Messiah, he said, "You repent, and you be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we're going to get a little more into that, I hope, here directly. And remember this, Ephesians 2, in the back of your mind here, about we're God's workmanship. Okay, we're made by God. We're His product. What we're made for is to do good works. He has prepared good works for us to do. It should fit. Let's go on and look here in Ephesians a little further in chapter 6. Talks about the armor of God, 10 through 18. You see the armor of God. It says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Okay, a sword or a knife is a tool, right? The Word of God is a tool. But how familiar are we with that tool? I'm sure a lot of you have heard the phrase muscle memory. You do something so many times that you do it automatically that you don't even think. I've got a shotgun that my habit is, after I've fired, I put the safety back on. Sometimes I never remember touching it, but it's on. I know I touched it. I've done it so many times that I just do it. Back to God's workmanship to do good works. I think sometimes we're hard on ourselves for not doing enough, and maybe rightly so. But I think part of the time we do good stuff and we don't even realize we did it. It's just automatic, and that's the way it should be. Okay, back to where we were there with the knife as a tool. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." I relate to this scripture. I knew a man at work at Excel a long time before Tyson became Tyson. He stood on the same spot, on the same floor for 15 years with a knife in his hand taking knee joints off. He could take a knee joint off quicker than I can button my shirt. One button. And my granddaughter Emma's not here tonight. I don't know if this would embarrass her, if it was. She can take a pig's head off just as fast as that guy can take a knee joint off. She can have a knife in her left hand and a pig's head in her right hand and then do it again about 3 seconds later. She has done that enough times that it is so automatic. Okay, she has the right tool to do it first. It's not a cheap Walmart knife. It's a good piece. She's been trained, and she has confidence. to me, that relates to this scripture. If we know, okay, let me go a little different direction here. A tool is to do a work with, right? If you're familiar with that tool, you can do the work. I know we've got some mechanics here. I know diagnostics would be a tool. You're able to hook things up and read things and understand what is wrong with an engine and be able to solve that problem. Can we look in our toolbox, God's toolbox, and take out that diagnostic thing for ourselves and examine? In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, we read this passage a whole lot when we read a passage, Lord's Supper. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. I think this has more to do than when the short period of time we're taking the Lord's Supper. I think we should examine ourselves to see where we're at in lining up in God's desire for us. I hope I'm getting my point across here. You can have a tool. Example. A friend of mine years ago was in a quest to downsize, and he gave me a bunch of stuff. In this stuff was an ohm meter. He might as well have given me a rock. Because I do not have a clue what an ohm is, much less why I need a meter for it. But there are people that could take that and do some really cool stuff. And maybe I could too if I had the desire. But where does our desire, like for a, you know, a physical thing like that, does that boil over into our desire to serve God with the tools He's given us to do these good works? When I was putting this together, I didn't go ahead and try to count, but have y'all ever noticed how many references or how few references there are to the building trades in the scripture? I mean, we've got a lot of shepherd stuff, we got farm stuff, we got all kinds of stuff, and Jesus was referred to as the carpenter. But we kind of, this is trivia, it's not really important, it just fascinated me, so I had to bore you with it for a moment. The building trades things that seem to pop up in the scripture have to do with with foundations and squaring up. Let's look at this scripture in Luke the 6th chapter. This is also in Matthew as well, but Luke 6, 46 through 49 talks about the individual that was going to build a house, and it refers to him as a wise builder. He dug down and found a rock to put his foundation on. He didn't just kind of scout around the countryside and, oh, that's a pretty good one, I'll use it. He dug and he found a rock that was suitable for his foundation. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118. says, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, some in these newer versions of the scripture, you will see cornerstone and capstone used, I don't know, interchangeably. I've said I know enough about almost any given subject to be dangerous. So, and I have laid some rock. The cornerstone is what you start with, and it needs to be square and it needs to be solid. The capstone is what you finish with, what you put over the top to protect, to keep the rain and the elements from ruining your work. So Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the end of all that we do. Ephesians 2:20 and 22 talks about, well, let me read it. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We hear occasionally people refer, well, your body's a temple, the Holy Spirit. Your body's a temple. Talking about eat your vegetables and hydrate and all that kind of stuff. There is some degree of truth about physical taking care of your body. But how about taking care of your soul? Taking care of your spirit? Because God is living there. You are the Holy Ghost building. First Peter 2:5-6. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Imagine, I'm going to use my imaginary jumbotron again here. Okay, up on the jumbotron you see a great big rock. That is the corner of your building. We're adding on to this. And this I think alludes not only to personal but the church, that each one of us is a stone in God's building, taking a place, taking a purpose. And that part is that part. But in the last that I read of that text, "Whoever trusts in him," meaning Christ, "will never be put to shame." Go back to our original text, 2 Timothy, there where we read that. "A workman that does not need to be ashamed." I'm going to go ahead and speak for everybody. We have all, in our secular work, done some trashy stuff that we weren't very proud of, but we got it done and out of the way. Okay, that's secular. Do we ever do trashy stuff in our spiritual life that we're embarrassed about and want to just kind of sweep it to one side? It's important that we are workmen that do not need to be ashamed, but we can be pleased with the work. We're handing this over to God. Like, you know, I didn't write this text down, but everything you do should be done as you're working for the Lord. So we have we have a responsibility there. I keep going with this building thing. Let's take let's take a look at Hebrews 8:8-5, and I want y'all can kind of scan through it while I'm talking about it. But this is the instructions to Moses as he was building the tabernacle, telling him to follow the pattern. Go back to the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in Ephesians 2. Are we following the pattern in our lives that is going to be suitable to God? Are we making our lives that sacrifice? You know, Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. The Jews in the days when they offered sacrifices were not supposed to offer an animal that had a defect. I often use the phrase, it'll never taste in the soup, when there's kind of a defect. But are we careful to make our lives? We can't be perfect, but we can strive for perfection. And I think that's where it comes in to, let me read Romans 6:13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. Here's this instrument thing again. We're, you know, squares and levels and plumb bobs and things like that are straight. Are we lining up with that in our spiritual life? Justin referred to the acts of the fruit of the Spirit this morning in his lesson, pointing out all those things that we have, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and then that we read about again in Ephesians about the armor of God, putting all of this on. How well have we learned to use these tools? Let me just pick one out, because time is time. Patience, for example. How there's a toolbox right there. Open the lid. Patience is on top. Do we know how to get a hold of it and use it? I am fascinated by the police horses. I've never seen them in real life. I've just seen pictures of them, but like Los Angeles, New York, they go to a riot, and those horses stand there. There's a riot happening right here, and they're standing calmly right here. Can we do that? Do we not? Those horses have been taught patience. Are we proficient enough with that tool to use it to that degree? And all these other tools. Are we working on being able to get into the toolbox and use what God has given us for our own salvation and for His glory? Wes, I'm giving it to you now. You can do the invitation song.